Well, this past week, I got a call from a friend who was traveling from Virginia to New York, and actually, I missed the call, so it was actually a voicemail. I had to pick up the voicemail, and when I played the voicemail back, this person, he sang me a song. Really, really sweet of him it was. And let me just share some of the words to the song. They were this. They got a name for the winners in the world, and I want a name when I lose. They call Alabama the Crimson Tide. Call me Deacon Blues. And the individual who sang that, or the deacon who sang that song, Deacon Blues, was Deacon Dennis, in case you haven't wondered. He likes to listen to 70 music when he's traveling. He will often sing and say, hey. But that song talked about winning and losing. And when you think about some of the songs, I started to think about, you know, we're the champions. And a lot of songs just talk about winning and losing in life. Well, what does it mean to win in the eyes of God? Because really, that is the most important question that we need to know, that we need to really ask ourselves. Because when it's all said and done, you know what? God is not going to measure our lives based on how many trophies we have sitting on our shelf, or whether or not we won a gold medal in the Olympics, or even whether or not, I know this may be hard to believe for some of you to believe, but whether or not we rooted for the Red Sox or Yankees, it's just not going to matter someday. What does matter, or what we should ask ourselves is again, what does it mean to win in the eyes of God? Because God is going to measure our lives based on what we have believed and how we have lived out that belief. That's what is so important. If you take your Bibles and open to 1 John chapter 5 this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 4 and 5. Hopefully I'll get through this. I got some allergies or something going on, and not fun. But anyway, John is going to tell us how we can truly win in the eyes of God. Again, 1 John 5, 4 and 5, John says this, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Well, how does John say that we are, quote, winners in the eyes of God? The answer, he says, is faith. He says, our faith is the victory. There's the answer, our faith. John speaks of winning or overcoming in two tenses there, the past and the present. So we want to look at that this morning, and maybe a better way to understand having overcome in the past and overcoming on a daily basis is to define it this way, is to use the terms saving faith and living faith. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Well, let's begin with saving faith. And this is what John speaks of in verse 4. When he says that everyone born of God overcomes the world, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. There, John is talking past tense, has overcome. John spoke this way back in chapter 2. If you remember this, he said, "I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one." John continues to look back to a point in time. And he's telling the believers, if you've come to Christ, then you can look back to a moment in time when you put your faith in Jesus and in his blood for you. And at that moment, your sins were forgiven. You came to know God. You were born of God. That's what that means. In our scripture today, Jesus talked about being born of God. And in John 3, Jesus talked to Nicodemus, and what did he say? He said, "Nicodemus, you cannot see, nor can you ever enter the kingdom of God unless you are first," what? "Born again." And of course, Nicodemus was confused by that. But what Jesus meant there is simply what John means here as well, to be born of God, to have a spiritual birth, is what John and Jesus are talking about by the phrase born again or born of God. Biblically, you could call it this. Regeneration is another way to say reborn or born again. We see Paul talk about regeneration in Ephesians 2 when he says this: you were once dead in your trespasses and your sins, but God has made you alive with Christ. There's this point where we're spiritually dead, and by God's grace, it's like he breathes into us the very breath of spiritual life, and our eyes are opened, and we're awakened. That's what regeneration means, to be awakened to the truth of God, to what the gospel is. And so connected to regeneration is faith. You see, after this regeneration, what we do is we embrace Jesus Christ. We trust in him. We believe in him. It's our faith. We possess that faith. That's something we do. Regeneration is a work of God. It's a supernatural work. But believing is what we do as humans. We embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, John points back to that moment. And he says, that moment when you first confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you repented of your sins. You were born of God, he says. And it's so important to emphasize that the reason we are overcomers, the reason we're, quote, winners in the eyes of God, is because we're connected to Jesus, because our faith is in Jesus. Listen to what Joel Beek once said. He said, we are victors not because we are great warriors, but because we belong to the one who has triumphed. We belong to the one who has triumphed. And oh, how true that is. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. Let's look at that. Colossians 2, 13 through 15 kind of sums up what we've just been saying here. Paul says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Paul makes it clear that Christ is the victor. Christ has triumphed. And Paul says this, though the rulers of the day, and whether Paul there was talking about the Pharisees, the religious leaders, or whether Paul was talking about the demonic forces that are out there, Satan and his cohorts, he said, on that day when Jesus was hanging on the cross, I'm sure there were many who said, Jesus, you're losing. You're a loser. But what Paul says is, no, on that day when Jesus was hanging on the cross, through his death and then through his resurrection, Jesus said to all the evil authority and powers that were ever known to man and ever existed, he says, I win, you lose. That's what Jesus was saying. Jesus triumphed. He overcame. He won the war for us if we are in Christ. What a great and awesome truth that is when we begin to think about that. And so the question that I must ask all of you today is this: can you look back to a point in time when you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, where you have trusted in him as the Savior, the one who went to the cross, who bore your sin, who rose again? Have you put your faith in him? A great illustration that I've heard, and I'm sure many of you have heard, there's a lot of different variations of this illustration, but I think it really helps us to understand what faith really is, because sometimes we can think faith is just some kind of an abstract view or something. But imagine for a moment that there is a man who is standing at Niagara Falls, and there is a tightrope going over the falls, and there's a crowd of people there. And he says to the crowd, how many of you believe that I can, like Nick, what was his name? Nick Willenda, whatever, can walk across that tightrope and come back? And there's some people there, I believe you can do it. And so he goes out, walks across, and then he comes back. And then he grabs a wheelbarrow, He takes the wheelbarrow and he says, how many of you believe that I can walk across this tightrope pushing the wheelbarrow and then come back? People are like, yeah, some more. Yeah, I believe. I mean, I saw you walk across. I think you can do the wheelbarrow thing too. They say, I believe that. Goes across with the wheelbarrow, comes back. Third question for the people is this. How many of you believe that I can walk across that tight wire pushing the wheelbarrow with a person in it? And there's some people going, yeah, they raise their hand. And so he looks at someone raising their hand and he says, good, then get in the wheelbarrow, right? Because if you really believe that, it's not just a mental ascent, is it? You're entrusting yourself to the man. In our case, we're entrusting ourselves to God Almighty and to his Son, Jesus Christ. We're putting our faith all in Jesus and what he did for us. That's what it means to have saving faith. So have you done that? Has it just been a nod of the head, or is it something with the heart and with your life? Have you said, God, it's all you. And God, here's my life. I'm giving you my life, and now I'm going to live for you. I'm trusting in you. I pray that each of you have that saving faith, because apart from that saving faith, we cannot see the kingdom of God. Saving faith, one of the aspects of saving faith is that the war is over. Jesus conquered hell. He conquered the devil. He conquered sin on the cross. And really, the battle for our soul is over when you think about it. In other words, our eternal destination, whether it's heaven or hell, for the Christian, it's heaven. And that battle is over. Listen to what Jesus says in John 5, verse 24. He says this, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And so today, if you have put your faith in Jesus, if you've believed in Christ, then God wants you to have this sense of security that there is in him. He says you won't be condemned. Paul says in Romans 8, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's a sense of security and peace that we ought to have because we've put our hope in Jesus and we know he has guaranteed us eternal life. God does not want you, if you are a believer, to wake up every night in a cold sweat and worry about whether or not he's going to cast you into hell. Remember we talked about that back in 1 John 4:18 when John said, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. You see, Jesus has taken all of our punishment, and that's why we can have a sense of security and peace and rest. And that's what saving faith is. But what happens from the moment we put our faith in Jesus, when we're born again or born of God and have this saving faith, what happens from that point to the time that we breathe our last breath, however long that may be? This is where living faith comes in. Living faith. And when we think about living faith, there's a few aspects I want to talk about today, or three areas, where we still have to battle. You see, though the big war has been won, we've been forgiven of all of our sins, we know we're headed to heaven, there are still these little battles that we face on a daily basis. And for some of you, I know that you've heard about these battles so many times, you could stand up here and give it. I mean, I know that. So if it's kind of old hat, I pray that today you would still be engaged and that you would be reminded of these truths. Let these truths go even deeper into your heart and soul. But for some of you, maybe this is totally new. Maybe you've never thought about the battles that we still have to face as Christians. Maybe you kind of got the idea that being a Christian is you just kind of cruise, like cruise control. And we'll find today that, no, there's a lot of battles that we have to go through as believers. So the three areas we want to look at today is the world, the devil, and then really ourselves or our own flesh. And number one is the world. We saw John talk about the world back in chapter 2. I If you remember that, he said, do not love the world or anything in the world. And then he went on to tell us what he meant by the world. In verse 16, he said, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. That's what John is getting at, really what you could call the world system, or the mindset of the world, the mindset of an unbelieving world. This is how the world thinks. This is how the world operates. And this is what John is getting at here. Well, how do we come to understand the mindset of the world? I think one exercise that might be good, I know this would be hard for most of us who have responsibilities and jobs, but if you would just, for a week, find someone who doesn't know Christ and just follow them around all week long. Put duct tape over your mouth. Don't say anything. And just listen. Just listen. And watch the things that they do. Have a notepad, okay? And write down all the things that they do and say. And you will find that there are certain things that they want to do, certain things that they want to see, and certain things that they want to possess. Now, obviously, everything that they do may not necessarily be sinful in and of itself. For example, if you followed your friend Sally around and you said Monday she went grocery shopping and Tuesday she watched her child's baseball game, you know, those are not sinful in and of themselves, although some of you men may say that grocery shopping is actually evil and satanic. Would anybody say that? I don't know. Anyone would? Again, not evil in and of itself. But what you'll find is that the world has a certain priority list. There's things that are really important to the world, and there's things that are just simply unimportant to the world. And what you'll find on this list is that seeking God and seeking His will in our lives is either unimportant or non-existent on that list. And another great exercise would be to see what you do all week and see if there's any difference there. Are we any different than the world and the things that the world pursues? But Paul knew that as believers, we're in this world, and so we're constantly bombarded with the voice of the world. And so listen to what he says to the early church in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul says this, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I know that some of you have gone through the Romans 12 series with Chip Ingram, and some of us are going through it now. And one of the things that is stressed as Chip got to this verse was that the world has a mold, and the world is constantly like sucking us into their mold, the mindset, the thinking of the world. And so we need to battle against that continually on a daily basis. How do we battle it? Well, he would say, don't be conformed to this world or put into its mold, but rather be transformed. And the word there is metamorphosis. Transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. And that's why this, the Word of God, is so important to put in our minds, so that our minds can be renewed, so that we know what the will of God is for our lives. We change really from the inside out as the Word of God fills our lives. And so number one, we need to remember that we are in a battle. Every day you get up, understand this, there is a world system, there is a world's way of thinking, and it's contrary to God's thinking, and I need to be aware of that, and I don't need to fall into that. I need to guard against that. And so God, help me. Help me today not to fall into the world's way of doing things. Number two is Satan. I know some Christians can, I think, overemphasize Satan and the power of Satan, and you may hear them talk more about Satan even than Jesus. And while there are people who go to the extremes with, I think, the power of Satan, one thing we never want to do is go to the other extreme, which is to say that Satan is kind of powerless and he really has no impact or he's not active at all. in our lives. That's a very bad place to go. Don't think that way. Because you think about it this way, if Satan was powerless, Paul never would have written Ephesians 6, right? Where he says, we need to put on the armor of God because we're in a battle against Satan and his cohorts, these principalities that we can't see, but we're in a battle. Satan is active. When you read Paul's letters to the early church, he speaks of Satan in the present tense. He's active. He's working. Paul says this when he spoke of his thorn in the flesh. Remember that? What did he call his thorn in the flesh? He called it a messenger of Satan. When Paul spoke about the young widows who were not turning back to God, they were living, you know, lives of gossip and promiscuity. And he says, what he says is they've strayed away and they've followed Satan. When Paul could see unforgiveness becoming an issue, you know what he said to the church in Corinth? He said, don't be unaware of Satan's schemes. When there's unforgiveness building, Satan's out there, he's active, he's doing his part to see unforgiveness be played out in our lives. And so we see all this present tense activity in the life of the early church. And I believe if we saw it happen in those days, we're going to see it happen in our days as well. Satan is going to be just as active in the year 2013 that he was in the first century as well. We also see Satan tempt Jesus. Remember that? How Jesus went out into the wilderness. Some of you, real fresh on your minds, we read that passage in men's group, but Jesus went out and he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. So if Satan tempted Jesus, you can be assured that he's going to tempt the followers of Jesus as well, right? And how did Jesus ward off the devil? What did he use? Scripture, right? Every time, it is written, it is written, it is written. The word of God was the weapon that he used against Satan. And so please don't think you can battle Satan with your own human strength or with your own human wisdom. And why is that? Because Satan has been around a lot longer than even Mrs. D, right? I mean, he's been around a long, long time. And so he knows how humans react. He knows how humans operate better than all of us put together today. And he knows how to get in there. He knows how to work. He knows how to do. He's an expert at temptation and getting into us as humans and working against us. And that is why John said the way really that we fight the devil is we know this, that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And so we overcome the devil by God being in us. The Spirit through us is how we do that. Really, the two major weapons that we use in fighting the devil is right here, the Word of God. Let me just say, I pray that you take the time to read this on a daily basis. You know, there's so many things that we can fill our minds with, isn't there, in our day? I mean, with computers, we can spend 15, 20 minutes a day, Facebook and Twitter and all these things, or just TV. There's radio. There's all these things that we can fill our minds with. Take the time to fill your mind with this, with the Word of God. And secondly is prayer. Again, Ephesians 6, you can read that passage for homework. Paul says we battle through prayer. Listen to what Samuel Chadwick once said. He said, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. Activities are multiplied that prayer may be ousted, and organizations are increased that prayer may have no chance. The one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. I pray that we would want to be the people of God that cause Satan to tremble because we are on our knees each and every day fighting the battle against him and his plans. The third area, final area we want to look at today is really the battle with ourselves, or what's called our flesh, or it's called our sinful nature. Some of you may remember a few years back, maybe even longer than that now, where we went through the book of Colossians. Remember that? And I actually pulled out a gun. Do you guys remember that day? Some of you, I know Dennis, he remembers that day, doesn't he? And it wasn't a real gun, just in case some of you weren't here and you're getting a little nervous. I probably wouldn't do that nowadays with all the things going on in our world that might freak somebody out. But it was just an illustration to know that we're to put to death or to kill the sin that's in us. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 3:5. Paul says this. He says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." And what he's talking about there is sin nature, the desires for sin, like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Paul would go on to mention other things like jealousy, envy, pride, malice, gossip, lying, and so on. And all these things stem from our sinful nature. That's the nature that we're born with. We come out of the womb with that nature. And if you don't think we have a nature, just sinful nature, just watch a couple two-year-olds, right, go at it over a toy or something like that. We want what we want, don't we? We have this desire, this selfish desires that come within us. So how do we fight these desires that we have? How do we put sin to death? And maybe a better way to look at it is to lessen the power of sin. Because we may, I think it was Jerry Bridges who said, to put sin to death is really to lessen the power. Because when we think, you know, let's say I lied to Helen. And I said, oh, I got to put that to death and I kill that sin. And then the next day I lie again. I said, what happened? I thought I killed that sin. Well, I didn't really kill it, did it? Because it's always the propensity or desire to sin is still in me as long as I have this body of flesh. So what Bridges says is we lessen the power that sin has in our lives. And how do we do that? How do we lessen the power of sin in our lives? Well, hopefully, one way is doing what you're doing today, right now, being here. Hopefully, just coming here today and saying, God, I love you. God, I want to praise you. God, you're worthy of praise. You're worthy of honor and glory. God, I'm here just to tell you that I love you today. That's one way where we can lessen the power of sin in our lives. We come and we say, God, I want to be drawn closer to you today so that you are more appealing to me and sin is less appealing to me. We lessen the power of sin with the word and with prayer. And so again, this means this for you and I. When we face the battles every day, we begin the day with the word and then we hit the deck. And we say, oh God, I need you. Lord, there are battles that I am going to face today. So God, be my strength. God, I'm going to depend upon you today. And what Satan would love for us to believe is that we can just cruise. There's no battles. There are no battles facing you. Just eat, drink, and be merry. You can just kind of cruise. No, it's a fight. Paul says we fight the good fight of what? Of faith. Living faith, living out our faith each day is a battle. And so, brother and sister, as we fight this battle together, may we be able to come alongside each other, strengthen each other, and know this, we're in a battle with the world system, with the devil, and with our own sin nature. So may we fight the good fight. May we fight that battle this week and the weeks to come. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your word and the truths that we find. Thank you, God, that we are, as Paul says, more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We are super victors. We have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus, we are overcomers because you have triumphed. You've won the victory. The war is already won. We know the outcome. And so, Jesus, we're so thankful today for your cross, for your resurrection, for the gospel message that is able to set us free. And God, once again, I pray that each and every heart here today would have truly put themselves in that wheelbarrow of faith and in your hands and just simply said, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you and I trust you. And Jesus, thank you that you died for me and you love me that much that you would do that to forgive me. And now I give you my life. And Lord, I pray that each one here today, if they haven't done that, that they would even do that now in this quiet moment. Just call out to you for mercy and love and grace. And Lord, as we begin the Christian life, as we fight the battles each day, Lord, I know that we can get weary. Lord, sometimes we just say, man, it's just too hard. I want to throw in the towel. And that's what Satan would want. So Lord, help us to have the strength to fight the battles each day. Lord, help us to recognize the areas where Satan is active in our lives. Help us to understand our own weaknesses, our tendencies to sin in certain areas. And help us not to be deceived by the thinking of this world that pursues so many things that are contrary to your word. And God, we pray that you would do this all through the power and through the strength of your Holy Spirit, who you've given to us for these battles. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.